If you'll open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23, it'd be good. This morning we're going to be there. And having reached that point, I'm going to ask you to do something unusual. I'm going to ask you to stand and turn around and look at the verse underneath the exit sign, which says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I could have had you turn to Proverbs 4:23, but it's just kind of nice being able to say, turn and look at the wall. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you here this morning for the word of God and you being good to us. Father, you've blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You bless us a lot down here as well. I pray this morning that you might shed some light on some reasons you do certain things the way you do them. Father, people struggle with certain things in this life, the way you do things. I pray you might shed some light on those things this morning. May you deal with somebody's heart here that needs a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pray you deal with each and every person here about the necessity for the Word of God and our necessity to watch our hearts with all diligence. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I'll get to why I had you read the wall here in just a minute. That'll become plain enough in time. I'm going to take you to Jeremiah 23, and I'm going to take some extended time here, not just a simple verse or two to read. I'm going to pretty much survey part of this chapter because I want you to get it. Look in chapter 23, verse 9. And the context is established pretty quickly. Notice, "Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of His holiness." That's Jeremiah speaking. "Now, for the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right." That's the dark side of the force. It's not right. Verse 11, "For both," and here it comes, "for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord." Verse 13, "I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies." This passage is about false prophets and their visions and their dreams and, of course, then their words and their message. I'm not going to read every word of the passage for you. I just want to emphasize certain things. Verse 15. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth unto all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you." Don't listen to them, he says. "They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Verse 17, "They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come unto you." They're positive thinkers. They're positive preachers. "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who hath perceived and heard His word? Who hath marked His word?" Have you marked it? Is your Bible marked up with pen marks and pencil marks where you can find something that the Lord impressed you with? "Who's marked His word?" he said. Down in verse 21, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I've not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him? You think you can hide from me?" he says. Look down in verse 25. I've heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. Everybody's got a dream. Everybody thinks, has an opinion about the way the Lord is and what He thinks. He said, I've dreamed. Verse 26, how long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy what? Lies. Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. What a negative judgment. Here are these guys and they labor and they work in the ministry and they deal with people and they're prophesying lies out of their own hearts, it says. Look down in verse 28. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He said, I don't care. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets. I'm against them, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Because he said, I didn't say. Verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them. Cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all. They're not going to profit anybody at all, it says in verse 32, saith the Lord. Go on down to verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden, for ye have perverted the words of the living God and of the Lord of hosts our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, what hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But since ye say the burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because ye say this word, the burden of the Lord, and I have sent unto you, saying, ye shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. I will forsake you in the city that I gave you and your fathers and cast you out of my presence. Talking about the prophets in Jerusalem. Verse 40. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. Now, I don't need that. Amen. Now, I take you through that this morning, and that's the reason I had you stand and look at that. On the back wall, this is a lengthy and thorough discourse. As lengthy and thorough a discourse as you find in the Bible, in one place about the false prophets and God's resentment of those false prophets, the blame that He draws upon them, the condemnation that He pours out upon them, He exposes them. He reveals their lies and basically accuses them and thinks them reprehensible. I had you turn and look at Proverbs 4:23 because there is an almost universal revolt. Talking about lost people, sure, but I'm talking about a ton of saved people. An almost universal revolt against the God of Jeremiah 23, and against the words and the judgments of the God of Jeremiah 23. That revolt is a human revolt. It's a sinner's revolt. And they resent the negativity. They just don't understand how their God of love could have such harsh, negative things to say about the prophets. Any prophet. It's so negative. The denunciary tone of it all. I'm against them. I'm against them. They're perverts. They're liars. I'm against them. They don't understand the denunciary tone. They don't understand the condemnation of those prophets and of those their persons, their work, their labor, their ministry, their message. People just... they just don't like that kind of criticism. But I didn't say it. God said it. You read it. God said it. There's almost a universal revolt against that thing. God dismissing the prophets. You know, I don't care. You can say what you want to say. Just one day you're going to pay, but just go on and do it anyway. A dismissal of their persons, a dismissal of their ministries. Maybe they gave their lives for their ministries. But a dismissal of them. And, you know, surely Joel Osteen and Creflo Dollar and Pope Francis and Bishop Spong are worth something. I mean, surely they've done something positive somewhere. Surely Muhammad did something that can be credited. But no. God is absolutely intractable about this thing. He said, they rise up and speak stuff I didn't tell them to say. They lied. They dreamed. They had false visions. They perverted my words. I want nothing to do with them. And people have a real hard time with that. And so I had you stand and look, and you can look in your own Bible in Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, because I'm telling you, there is a revolt going on against the God who could speak such words as this. And maybe you've felt it in your own heart at times. Maybe the hair rises on the back of your neck when you've finally reached your saturation point of Bible for the day, where you go, you know, now wait a minute, I'm just not quite sure that's the right attitude. You know? Well, I read you this passage for that reason. People get weary of the negativity, of the judgments, of the things that God has to say about the false prophets and how man does so. For instance, the actual text this morning, Jeremiah 23, look down at verse 29. Is not my word like as a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? My word is like a fire, my word is like a hammer. Well, a real Bible believer knows full well that the Word of God is likened to a lot of other stuff besides just fire and a hammer in the Bible. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God is likened to bread. The Word of God is likened unto clear and pure water. The Bible is likened unto apples. The Bible is likened unto balm, the balm of Gilead. The Word of God is likened to a fountain. The Word of God is likened to a garden. The Word of God is full of joy. There are sweet and precious promises in the Word of God. And I don't contend against any of those things. Without question, every one of us here, before we're done with the doctors and the hospitals and the funeral home directors, and by the time we're done raising kids and going through all the things and the decisions that we have to reap for in this life, by the time we're all done, we're all going to need the Bible to be a balm and a fountain and a comfort and a source of joy, because we're going to need that, that's for sure. But in the context of Jeremiah 23, in the context of perilous times, in the context of false prophets and liars and the promoters of false visions and false dreams and the promoters of folks that just make up stuff to sell to naive Christians, in the context of those things, in the context of lies, the Word of God is only two things. It's a fire and it's a hammer. So the sermon this morning is actually the fire and the hammer. Now, I had you read that verse because you need to keep thy heart with all diligence. There comes an hour we get tired of conviction, we get tired of critiquing, we get tired of the burdens, we get tired of the negativity, we get tired of the judgment. But I'm telling you, in the context of a perilous world in which we live, the Word of God is many things, but in the context of that, and in the context of lies, the Word of God is a fire, and the Word of God is a hammer. There comes a time in there that there are things that require a fire and a hammer. There are things that don't need to have balm put on them. There are things that don't need the pure water of life poured on them. There are things that can't care less about an apple. There are things that can't care less, don't care less about the more ministerial, positive things that the Word of God is to all of us. There are times that's what's needed is a fire and a hammer. So really, this is about two things, a fire and a hammer. The hammer is very brief. The fire is a little longer. Let me take you back to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 28. Let me talk to you this morning about the fire and the hammer. There are some things that don't need anything but fire. And I'll tell you one of them is in the passage. Look in verse 28. In the context of the nonsense that the false prophets see and vision and dream and preach, that's called something. In verse 28 he says, "What is the chaff to the wheat?" Chaff. Let me talk to you first of all about chaff. Chaff is good for nothing but burning. Chaff, in the context here, is husk. It's holes. Basically, it's inconsequential stuff. It's stuff that does not matter. It's useless. It's unprofitable. It's stuff that needs to be culled. It's stuff that needs to be refused. It's stuff that needs to be removed. It's stuff that needs to be refuted. It's stuff that's just in the way. It's good for nothing but burning. It doesn't need to be recycled. It doesn't need to be reused. It needs to be scraped up and raked up in a pile and burnt. And that's what he calls what those prophets say and what those prophets teach. He said, you know, we've come to a day where we think that we are supposed to respect everybody's opinion and respect everybody's thoughts. And that's not true, especially when it comes to adopting those thoughts. There is stuff that is good for nothing but burning. And I wonder, in a modern era in which we live, if folks have even a concept anymore of understanding that there are things that just need to be culled, that just need to be ignored, that just need to be refused and rejected and tossed out upon the first hearing. When a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, they have nothing to offer you. When a Mormon comes to your door, they have nothing to offer you but deceit and lies. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of effort. It's a profit to nobody. Now, if you want to see that, bear with me in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 32, once again. "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all." There are things that aren't worth hearing. There are things that are not worth giving an audience to. Say, what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, you know, when you start thinking about things that have come down the pike in recent years, I can't even begin to list everything. You know, this whole Da Vinci Code thing where the Bible is this, you know, you find patterns, you know, by, you know, scanning, you get messages. Use the Bible as a roulette wheel kind of to get kind of a Ouija board type effect to tell you what's when you should gamble next to make the money or whatever. That is nonsense. This whole blood moon thing that just passed with people running around thinking the world was going to... They don't even know what the end of the world looks like. Why would you bother to be worried about the blood moons? Has nothing to do with prophecy. Has nothing to do with the Bible. For hundreds and hundreds of years, the Catholicization of Christianity, the gradual increasing friendliness with the lies and mythology of Catholicism, it's good for nothing. So often, the psychologizing of Christianity, where everything becomes a kind of a psychological slant on things, it can be reject it out of hand. What is it? It's chaff. It's husk. It's hull. It's to be rejected. Only thing it's good for is burning. Doesn't need to have water poured on it. You'd look stupid out there spreading balm on a pile of husks. It doesn't need friendliness. It doesn't need compassion. It needs to be burned. It needs to be rejected. There are things here. It says, my word is a fire and a hammer, because there are times that's all that something is good for, to be burned or to be smashed up by a hammer. We're talking right now about chaff. Burn it. It's chaff. It's useless. It's to be rejected. It's to be forgotten. Don't even think about it. Don't even worry about it. I got thinking then about, okay, we have chaff. Over and over in the Word of God, you can go look it up, one thing that's connected with fire in the Bible is thorns. Thorns are to be burned. And so, in connection with this, since the Word of God in this context is a fire and a hammer, I got thinking not only about the chaff, but got thinking about the thorns. How those thorns are good for nothing but burning. You don't collect thorns and put them up in a barn and sell them. They're unprofitable. You burn them. And so in that context, take your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And in a world today where folks are so tired of the Bible and God's and Bible preachers' negativity. And you will bear witness that maybe at your work, maybe amidst your family, if you have anything negative to say spiritually, you are shut down and cut off just about as quick as you can say it. Well, I understand there's a such thing as a unnecessary negative Nelly aspect where you can take things too far. But in the context of Jeremiah 23, that chaff is to be burnt and refused. In the context of thorns, what the thorns need is to be burned. I'm telling you this morning the reasons that there are times the Bible is like it is, and that, you know, there are things that there's nothing to be positive about. There are times that what needs to happen is it needs to be burned. Now, here is Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, go down, if you would, to verse 18. Adam and Eve, by this time, as you well know, have fallen. It says in verse 17, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, that thou shalt, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. He said, I've cursed the ground for your sake as a indication of that curse. That ground is now going to grow for you thorns and thistles. Well, I draw from that, look, folks, thorns are no good for anything. They need to be burnt. And so, there's this curse. The Bible says that man is cursed. The Bible says that the ground is cursed. When Adam and Eve fell, not only did we fall in Adam, but in a certain aspect, nature fell. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified with what? A crown of thorns on his head, because he not only bore our sins, but he also bore the curse of nature, the curse of the ground. He was born in a manger amongst presumably some animals there, showing you that Jesus Christ came not only to bear the sins of men, but also to bear the curse of nature. And so he died with a crown of thorns on his head. Well, those thorns are to be burnt with fire. You don't slather disinfectant ointment on a thorn bush. You don't collect thorns and put them in the barn and try to sell them at the next farm to market. They're useless. They're to be burnt. They're to be burnt. That is why the book, the Bible, is so negative in the things that it has to say about the natural man, me and you. That's the reason the Bible says the stuff it says about you in the Bible that are not complimentary at all. My sins, man's sins, man's imaginations, man's inventions, man's accomplishments. Boy, we want to be lauded for the things that we accomplish. Boy, when we devise some new quirk to some new invention somewhere, we want our name to go down in history as the guy that changed the course of history. And the Lord just never does that. Did you ever wonder why? The reason why is because man's nature is cursed. Christ, I can't pull the verse out of my mind right now, so I'm going to just go turn to it. It's Galatians chapter 3. I can't get it started, so I can't quote it. But I will. Just hang in there. I can too. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. We were cursed under that law. And so it is that that is what those thorns relate to. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is fiery against the natural inclinations and imaginations and accomplishments of man. The Nobel Peace Prize means nothing. Some of the biggest weirdos and nerds and dweebs on the face of this earth have won the Nobel Peace Prize. I got an Oscar. Whoa. It's probably not very complimentary. You know what the Lord's going to do? That's thorns. Those are things to be burnt. That's what the fire's for. And where man starts to elevate and think of those things highly, the Lord is only interested in burning that stuff. And so men get upset. Oh, no, he's so negative. Judgmental. Yeah, that's what fire's for. Some things are only worthy of a fire. Let me give you another example. Look in Joshua 23. Joshua 23, I thought first of all about that chaff. I thought about this thing where we know the Word of God is many other things. We know it's a comfort. We know it's a balm. We know it's a fountain of water. We know it's as a garden, all those things, and that's wonderful. And we all need those things. But in the context of Jeremiah 23, it is only two things. The Lord specifies it's only two things. It is a fire and it is a hammer. And both those things are destructive. Look in Joshua chapter 23. And I'm still talking about thorns here for the moment and for the next few moments too, by the way. Joshua 23, verse 11. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that you love the Lord your God. You love Him, don't you? Oh, boy, that was encouraging. You do love Him, don't you? Saved and you love Him. Okay. Verse 11, I know there's a limit to how far this can apply. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, we're talking about Hittites and Philistines and Amorites and Jebusites, etc., etc., even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. I know it's Israel in the land, I understand. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes. Does that make anybody else's eyes water even thinking about it? Think about a thorn in your eye. He said that's what these nations are going to be like. Look at one more. Look in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And notice verse 3. Therefore, I also said I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. thorns in your sides, thorns in your eyes. Christians, even Christians, get so tired of, and they have revolted from, the God that says, you need to get away from the world and you need to get away from bad men. They have all but revolted from that thing. By the way, you may not know. You may not know that what is called today New Evangelicalism was born out of the precept of no longer standing by separation from the world. And the New Evangelicals were formed on the basis we no longer want to separate from the world. That was their founding principle. Well, now, you look all around you, and you find Christians all about, and they love Jesus so much, but they have never separated themselves from bad friends, evil influences, the world in any way, shape, form, or fashion. The Holy Bible, in spite of how Christians feel, never eases up. It never backs off. It never ceases to admonish and to rebuke. It never turns the volume down about how much God hates this world, that it is an enemy to Him, and just how bad for you bad companions and bad friends are. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. It never backs away, just continually just pounds and pounds and pounds with its fists on men to get away from the world, to get away from the world. There's nothing good in it. It's not worth chasing. These things, if you're not careful, will be thorns in your eyes, thorns in your side. You would have done well to burn those thorns before they stuck you in the eye. I'm talking about world and bad companions. The world is unprofitable. The world should be rejected. The world should be refused. The world is entangling. If you've ever gotten tangled up in a patch of buckthorn, you get the dickens scratched out of you. And if you're not careful, you can wind up with an infection because it just scratches you and you can't get out of it and you have to rip it off of you to kind of get out of the patch. And there are worse thorns than buckthorn, that's for sure. So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? I'm getting at is the Bible is a lit torch against this world. There are thorns in it that are good for nothing but burning. And so the Lord has nothing to say about it, but you need to take a match to it. You need to take a match to it. You need to take a match to it. Look at another batch of thorns that I have you see. Look in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 19. Again, in this context, the Word of God is nothing but a fire and a hammer. And the hammer will be short, but we're still investigating the fire. And the fire burns the chaff. The chaff is good for nothing. And the fire is to burn the thorns. The thorns of the curse of sin. The thorns of the curse of your natural born nature. The curse, the thorns of the world and bad companions. How about this? Proverbs chapter 15. I would do well to be in Proverbs instead of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 15. Go down to verse 19. Proverbs 15, 19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. A slothful man's walking through life, and as he walks down the path, the thorns start overgrowing the path. And pretty soon, he's rubbing up against the thorns on both sides. It's as a hedge of thorns. Look, if you will, in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5. Proverbs 22, 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. You have a slothful man's way as a hedge of thorns. Now you have thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. A froward man is willfully contrary. He does stuff just because other people say he shouldn't do it. He's willfully contrary. Now, the Bible says there is a way. I'm talking about a man's way. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Seems like the thing to do. But there's a way that seemeth right but the end thereof are the ways of death. It says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes. There is a way of justifying doing anything. Man has certain ways. Man tends to go his own way. Man has certain attributes. Man has certain inclinations. Just kind of the way he trends naturally. And the Bible is always taking man and pounding his face because of the way man is. And man gets tired of having his face pounded. Men get tired of being critiqued and criticized and looked at skeptically and having their motives tested by God. And so there comes a point where they're sick of it. Maybe you're sick of it. Some of you have gone to church here practically forever to your kids. Been here 15, 20, 25 years. And it's certainly possible for a Christian to get sick of it. Every time I turn around, I'm being scourged. I'm being flogged. I just hope you realize, if you're getting scourged and flogged in this church, you're getting scourged and flogged not by the preacher. You're getting scourged and flogged by the book. And those thorns that grow up over and in the path of a man who's slothful, a man that's froward, a man that bears just all the average sinful inclinations of man. Those thorns, the answer for those thorns is to cut a path and burn them. There's no need to take balm in there. You'll need the balm after you're scratched. But the Word of God as a balm does no good against the thorns. The Word of God as a crystal fountain of water does no good against the thorns except make them grow better. The thorns need a fire. And so that's why the Bible is like it is on things that the Bible considers thorns. He says, burn them. They're good for nothing. They're not to be saved. They're not to be harvested. They're not to be taken into the barn and stored up to be sold at market. They're good for nothing. Burn them. But boy, folks get tired of it. But God isn't changing His attitude. God is not changing His attitude about things that He considers thorns. You'll have to change because God's not changing. If you won't change, you'll go into that thorn hedge and eventually entangle yourselves maybe on one of those wait-a-while bushes I was telling you about from Africa, where the thorns are multiplied on that bush and they're kind of a fish hook shape, kind of a cat claw shape. And so when you hook them, you're really, really hooked. But when you're hooked by a thousand of them, you are really, really hooked. In fact, you may be there until you can tear your clothes off your body because you are hooked. If it gets under your skin, Lord knows what happens. My point is, the way of certain men is a way of thorns. And for those thorns, fire is needed. We don't need to be comforted. We don't need to be soothed. We don't need to be hugged. And smiley faces don't count. The thorns need to be burnt. Look in Proverbs 24. It'll wind down pretty quick. It'll end one day soon. Just Proverbs 24. Down in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Oh, there they are. And nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. It says in verse 31 that it was all grown over with thorns and nettles. That's the vineyard of the slothful man. Well, you know, sloth is not a sin that we view in quite the same light as we view adultery or murder or stealing or sodomy. You know, slothfulness is kind of a respectable sin, really, isn't it? Well, that slothful man's vineyard is all grown over. And maybe that slothful man is a Christian, and he's got this vineyard he inherited that was really nice. But now it's all grown over with thorns. The guy's sins have ruined his fruit. Now, when your sins have ruined your fruit, what do? Well, you don't take balm and go spread it on the thorns. You don't take water, pure spring water from the fountain, and water the thorn hedge. You take those thorns and you take a machete in there and you hack the thorns out. You pile them up. You pour some gas on them. And you burn them. There are folks that their sins have ruined their fruit. And they come to church wanting to be comforted and soothed and caressed and patted. And that's not the Lord's attitude. The Lord's attitude is you've got thorns that have choked your fruit. Get rid of the thorns. Burn them. And the false prophets that have taught you how to ruin your vineyard by your sloth and by your carelessness, you continue to listen to. And they're teaching you wrong. And they're to be rejected as chaff. And the results of their work and teachings in your life, those thorns needed to be cut out, piled up, and burnt. In that context, the Word of God is only two things. It's a fire and a hammer. Let me take you to a couple more places, two or three more places. Like I said, this really is winding down soon enough. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Oh boy, rebuke. There's that word. Well, they don't like that at all. We've come now to a day where somebody that's a rebuker in any way, shape, or form is hateful. He's virtually a murderer. He's a negative Nelly. He can be rejected out of hand because he said this to me. We don't deserve rebukes anymore. The Lord is supposed to come in and soothe us and caress us and talk us out of our sins. But rebuke us? We just don't take rebukes anymore. Goes on to say in verse 5, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. That's worth thinking about. But then in verse 6 it says this, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity." Now, that rebuke is terrible negativism. It is hated so bad today, so badly today, that in the average church up and down the street, you would never hear a rebuke issued forth from the pulpit. Even against something so plain as, say, sodomy. Even against something so plain as, say, lying or stealing. It's just not rebuked because it's negative. I'm telling you, folks, we've come to a day where Jeremiah 23 is a reality, and our tendency, man's tendency is just to let it go, and God's tendency is say, burn it! Need a fire and a hammer in here. Get the fire and a hammer in here. That rebuke, in the meantime, is connected in verse 6 to the crackling of thorns under a pot. That is, thorns burning under a pot. It's like the laughter of fools. Boy, people want things to be happy and enjoyable and funny. They do not want it to be reproving and instructive, much less rebuking. I get so tired of... Have you ever stood outside of a window somewhere where there's a party going on and folks have about three sheets to the wind and you hear both men and women inside laughing with that kind of laughter, like a crackling of thorns. Kind of a wicked laughter like that. You know, we laughed the other night, Friday night up at the cabin. There was a couple of times I laughed till I cried. My stomach hurt. I pulled a muscle. And, but none of it revolved around dirty pictures or dirty jokes. It wasn't the laughter of fools. Now, there may have been some foolish laughter involved, but it wasn't in the context like this. Don't you get tired of this facade of happiness everybody's throwing around these days, where it's a pill-popping kind of fun, gotta have fun sort of happiness, where you're sitting around popping pills like popcorn just so you can be happy. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that kind of stuff is good for nothing but burning. If you don't have the joy of the Lord that comes from being cleared from your sins, and if you have not promoted in your own life, disciplined yourself to have a prayer life and a walk with the Lord that's based around the Word of God, I don't care how much joy you feel when you get up or go to bed at night, that is an empty joy. It's good for nothing but burning. We've come to a day where all people want us to feel good. And all people want to be told, sitting where you're sitting is stuff that tickles their ears. And that's why I had you stand and look at that verse right back there. Because you need to keep your heart from that stuff. You need to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. I'm telling you, the Lord says, there's some stuff that's worth nothing but burning. Now I'm going to rush on here real fast. Look in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon may seem a long way from where we started, but I'm just about to wrap it up. I'm just telling you, in the context of Jeremiah 23, the context of false prophets, liars, false dreamers with false vision, passing on false information and lies and deceits, the Word of God is only two things. It's a fire and a hammer, because that's what's needed. And you live in perilous times, and there's so much nonsense spoken. And you have so much access to that absolute baloney, that absolute nonsense. Your Facebook account, your Twitter account, your texting account, your phone, your computer, your pad, your watch. It's connected with so much nonsense. A lot of it's good for nothing but burning. Just so you know. Song of Solomon 2. Song of Solomon 2:1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Notice it's lily of the valleys, not valley. Because I'll tell you this right now. You're going to have to walk through more than one valley with Jesus Christ. It's not just one. It's the lily of the valleys. But the next verse is really what I'm after. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. Walk along in a garden, and there's the lily of the valleys, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you progress down a pathway of life, thorns start to grow around that lily. It's not a critique of him. It's a critique of you cultivating your garden. And pretty soon, if you're not careful, there are so many thorns around that lily, you can't even get close enough to the lily to touch it or to smell it. I'm talking here about emphasizing the lily. You need to clean out around that lily, because that lily is the lily of the valleys. That lily is the one thing that you need to get through valleys. If you allow those thorns to grow, you need to get rid of those thorns. And the only thing that gets rid of those thorns is to burn them. Sometimes the only thing that cuts around what is obscuring your view and your vision of Jesus Christ, it needs only one thing. It needs fire. It has to be burnt. Now, if you question what has to be burnt, let me take you to a couple more passages, and I really, really am almost done. Look in Mark chapter 4. You may have concluded that I would have gone to this before now, but Mark chapter 4, in the parable of the sower, you know how this goes. There is a seed that is sown among thorns. And then it tells you what those thorns are. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. There is yet one more thing that's mentioned among those things that choke the word in Luke chapter 8. If you don't want to go there, that's fine. I'm going to read it for you. Luke chapter 8. Same context, same story. Says, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth, choked with cares and riches and the pleasures of this life. Right now what I'm talking about is an awful lot of worldly stuff. Thorns that grow up. And they are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things, and the pleasures of this life. And they enter in and choke the word. We now live in a day where people's lives, even if they are Christians, are almost entirely choked down where they can't bear fruit because the thorns are sucking up all their time, all their energy, and all the nutrients. And there's only one answer. Fire. You've got to pull those thorns out and you've got to burn them. And that's why the Bible says what it says. It says in the context of Jeremiah 23, it says, you need two things. You need the Word of God, and it's fire, and it's a hammer. And so being that it's a hammer, now I'm going to preach on the hammer. I preached all this time on the fire, so now I have 19 points on the hammer. No, really, they're just sub-points, because fire is one point, and the hammer is the next point, and there's only 50 sub-points, you know, total. No, I'll be real simple with this one. Hammer. It specifies in Jeremiah 23 that hammer is used to bust up a rock. Do you know why you resent what the Bible says about you and about your fruit and the way you've done things? Do you know why folks hire pastors to come in to be positive and will fire them for being negative? Because the rock is a hard heart. And when it comes to thorns and chaff and a hard heart, the Word of God is nothing but fire and a hammer. And the reason we are called to hear these things is because, ladies and gentlemen, those thorns are a threat to us. And that hard heart of yours and of mine is going to ruin our lives as Christians, ruin our fruit as Christians if you are not careful. And so that Word of God comes as a hammer and busts up that rock. The fire and the hammer. I will endeavor at every turn to be as much as a comfort to you as I can. If there's balm, I want to be the one to apply it where my duty comes in. If the water, the Word of God is the water of life, and it is, I want to have a glass of water for you. If you need sustenance, I want to bring as much of the bread of life to you as I can so you can be healthy and strong and grow. I want to show you that the Word of God is like a garden. Man, it's like a fruit tree. It's filled with joy. It's filled with comfort. But there's something that we all have to face in ourselves. And that is the fact that if we're not careful, the thorns overgrow and the heart grows hard. And so what you need in those cases is not balm. And it's not water. And it's not fruit. It's not apples. It's fire and a hammer. So that's sometimes why you get so much of the fire and the hammer. Because we're living Jeremiah 23. All around you, you look out, and there are signs all over the place. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Joel Osteen, Jeremiah 23. Creflo Dollar, Jeremiah 23. Pope Francis, Jeremiah 23. Wherever you look, Jeremiah 23. They're liars. They're provocateurs of false visions. They would have you think things that are wrong. They would deceive you. And so God says, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to burn the chaff. I'm going to burn the thorns. And I'm going to beat that rock till it's down to powder. And if you won't receive it, then you don't have to receive it. But I'm going to burn, and I'm going to hammer away. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to you this morning not to justify ourselves. We come to you this morning recognizing that God knows best. And we do live in an hour where at every turn we are faced with lies and deceits, half-truths, deceptions. It is all around us. It's in our science. It's in psychology. It's in psychiatry. It's amidst our counselors. It's on TV. It's in books. It's certainly on our iPhones and our computers. And Lord, all too often, way too many Christians yield to it. I pray, Lord, here this morning, you'd help us recognize that sometimes what is needed is fire and a hammer. I pray you'd help us to get the thorns bundled and stacked and piled up and burnt in our lives. Father, may you keep our hearts tender with your hammer. Rebuke us where we need it. Give us bitter water if that's what it takes. But I pray, Father, you'd help us as we live out our final moments of these last days, looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles, or hymn books, I'm sorry, this morning. Number 179, let's stand. Sermon. I hope that you'll be patient just a moment. I think most of us are saved here this morning by just knowing who all is here. But I'll ask you to internalize your thoughts regarding how you approach this whole negativity, positive thing. How the reproofs, the rebukes, the exhortation, the strong admonitions pile up. What you do with them. And I wonder if at times you're so offended by them because you haven't done the right thing with them. There's so much in the Word of God that builds. But before anybody can be built, there's also a tearing down process. The Lord gave Jeremiah his commission, said, I've called you to root out, pull down, destroy, and then you can start building and planting. But 3/5 of that admonition was negative, and the negative had to come first. I wonder if you're not built so well because you haven't yielded to the tearing down so well. You want to hear smooth things, oily things, but you don't want the edges. You don't want the points. Well, the Word of God is a sword. And it can slather on the balm. That's true. But it's also incisive. And there are times it has to cut.
Father, we thank you this morning for being faithful in doing what we don't appreciate at times. Whatever is the case with a preacher, with a man, we know that thou art ever one that stands for the truth. And I may yield to my own fears and my own concerns, and I may make the wrong choice, Lord, but you still bear testament to the truth, whether it be negative or positive. I pray, Father, you'd help us be strong in this respect. May we yield ourselves, Lord, to the edge of the sword, as well as to the balm, the instrument that spreads the balm on. Father, may we appreciate the fire and the hammer, as well as we appreciate the balm and the water and the garden of the Word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, we'll see you tonight at 5:30. Don't forget to see Darlene if you're interested in that fridge. We'll see you tonight at 5:30.